Tonight, we are ready to start the 18th chapter of Revelation. And before we do that, we'll just back up a little bit. The end of chapter 16 showed us that there was going to be a great battle. What was the name of the battle? Armageddon. Okay. What is the significance of saying the battle of Armageddon? It symbolizes, there was the plain of Megiddo and all of that stuff, but what's the significance of referring to the Battle of Armageddon?
The Lord will win.
Okay, but why call it Megiddo? What had happened in Megiddo before? A number of battles had been fought there, a number of decisive battles, and I think that's the key thing. Very important, decisive battles in history had been fought there. The book of Revelation isn't talking about literal physical things for the most part. And so it's not talking about a literal physical battle being fought on the plain of Megiddo. But it is talking about a very decisive battle in the history of events. Chapter 17 tells us about Who are the players in this battle?
The great harlot for one.
Okay, and what does the great harlot represent? Pardon me?
City of Rome.
No, not the city of Rome.
The Roman Empire.
Now, what in particular about the Roman Empire? Okay, wait. Before you dig the hole any deeper, let's stop right there. How is she described? How is the great harlot described? How is she dressed? What is she, what's she all about? Okay, very luxurious, right? Very luxurious, okay? And it's her luxury and her beauty and all of that that has attracted who? The kings of the earth, you see. She is setting on what?
Beast.
A beast. And the beast has, the significant things about the beast is that it has seven heads. Who are the seven heads? Or what is the seven heads? Pardon me? They're kings. What kings in particular?
The Caesars.
The Caesars. So here's Rome. Okay. Here's the government of Rome. Here's the emperors. Okay. So this luxury is setting on the back of the emperors. Okay. They've made it possible. They've made the luxury of Rome possible. Okay. They've roads, they have ships, they have international, even though it was one nation, but it's commerce, you know, from all over the world. They're the ones who've made the luxury of the Roman Empire possible. And what was the other significant thing about the beast? Ten or seven heads and ten horns. What are the ten horns? Pardon me? Okay, vassal kings or kings that, you know, as Rome went in and conquered different areas and so forth, you know, if the king agreed to go along with Rome, they'd leave him in power. If he didn't agree to go along, he'd take him out of power, put somebody else in there. But they would have to answer to Rome. Okay? Why did they go along with that? What does this explain to us in chapter 17? Why did they agree to do that? It all goes back to the harlot. It all goes back to the luxury. It all goes back to greed. Now, here's one thing that you need to keep in mind about the Roman Empire. All of the battles that the Roman Empire fought, they were not defensive battles. They were not attacked first. They were the ones who were doing the attacking. They were the aggressors. And the reason for their aggression was greed. Okay? And the strange thing about that is, it's greed that brings all of these, if you want to consider these vassal kings as allies, that's why they agree. You know, there was something in it for them. They could get rich too, you see. They could have their power and position and wealth, and so they went along with it. Okay? Now, what does chapter 17 tell us about all of that? What are the ten horns going to do? Okay, they're going to turn. They're going to turn on Rome. They're going to destroy Rome. And history, that's exactly what happened. You know, is that as Rome expanded in their luxury, they also diminished their discipline. They kind of laid back and just continued to get more and more wicked as far as, you know, sexually and all of those kinds of things. And, you know, these kings said, well, here's our opportunity to become sovereign once again and get ourself back. Plus, at the same time, some of them were not too well off. Some of them were, you know, Rome wasn't taking care of them like they said they were going to, you know, towards the end of the time. And so, one in particular, I forget his name, his last name begins with a V, he gets his army together and goes down to Rome, the city of Rome, and, you know, you can't defeat the city of Rome. The walls are too high and too strong and all that kind of stuff. But what he does do, he surrounds it for 2 years. And conditions inside of Rome become so bad that, you know, cannibalism sets in. You know, they continue to have their games in the Colosseum and even people are, you know, die in those things. And towards the end of things, the Romans were crying out, how much for that meat? Trying to buy the bodies of the dead for food. So it finally becomes so bad that, you know, he's basically able to go in after 2 years and just basically sack the city. There's nothing in there. You know, there's still the gold and the silver and all that stuff. There's no food in there by then. It's all gone too. You know, he basically puts an embargo against Rome and nobody's able to go into Rome and sell anything. Well, what do you think happened to the food that they were bringing to Rome? He got it. Okay? So, that's what happened to the city of Rome, but throughout the empire then, it just became fractured and began to fall. And that's what chapter 18 is about. Chapter 18 is telling us, well, what's life like after the Battle of Armageddon? Okay? After the fall of Rome. It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. What's different about this angel that the previous angel that we saw? Chapter 17. That angel was one of the what angels? One of the seven angels that had the bowls. It was pouring out the wrath of God. Well, this is another angel, come down from heaven, having great authority, and earth was illuminated with his glory. What do you think that might have reference to? Earth is illuminated with the glory of... What does an angel bring? Huh? Not always. An angel always brings... A message. The message is not always good. Okay? The message is not, you know, the message of the seven angels that had the seven bowls, that wasn't good. And this message isn't necessarily good. Okay? But it is illuminated. What's associated with light? truth. So it's the truth. Okay? The message of this angel is true. It's very true. Has great authority. Okay? And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Okay? So Babylon is fallen. What happened to the luxury? It's not there anymore. Okay? Remember when it talked about, you know, in the Old Testament, when it talks about the fall of Babylon, literal Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar and so forth, and when the Babylonian Empire would fall, what did it say the city of Babylon that was, you know, one of the seven wonders of the world? Okay? What did it say about the city of Babylon? Who would inhabit it? Wild animals. You see? That's exactly why this terminology is here. Okay? If you were a Christian, you're familiar with the history, Bible history and stuff, I mean, that's exactly what you're going to... You know, Babylon has fallen. What happened when Babylon fell? It was inhabited by wild beasts, you know, never to be inhabited again. And that's exactly the picture that God is painting for us here in this message. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Okay? So, the key word is luxury. You know? Is it Rome? Yes, it's Rome. But in particular, it's talking about its luxury, its perverseness, its perverse sexuality, all of those things. Okay? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what it's focused on. That's what the attraction was. That's why everybody came to it. And here the message is, Babylon is fallen. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached even to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So there's an invitation for the people of God to come out of Rome. Don't be like Rome. Isn't that what was in the five of the seven letters that were sent to the seven churches of Asia? You were to sum that up. That's what that's saying, right? Look, don't be like Rome. Don't get sucked into this. You need to repent or your candlestick's going to be removed. Right? So he's speaking to the church there in verses 4 through and 5. In verse 6, this other voice, it's not the voice of the angel, but it's another voice from heaven, come out of her, my people. Who does that indicate the voice might be? Yeah, the Lord. Okay? The Lord. It's the voice of Christ, the Father, probably Christ, you know, if you had to narrow it down. But the voice continues to speak. It says, Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, in the cup which she has mixed, mixed double for her, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow. I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Same voice, speaking to the same people, but saying, come out of this, don't be part of that. Now, this is what I want us to be impressed with here. God has always told us that. You know, you talk about the letters to the seven churches at Asia. Those letters were sent to us. What was said to those churches has been said in the Word of God over and over, Old Testament and New Testament, especially New Testament. You're familiar with these passages. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. No, you don't be holy. Chapter 7 and verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, in reverence for God. Why are we here? To revere God and keep His commandments. And so with reverence for God, we are to be perfecting holiness. Come out from among them. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says it this way, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't just abstain from those things, don't just abhor them, but speak out against them, reprove them. If you're not among them, if you come out from among them, then whose side are you on? Well, you're on the Lord's side. What does the Lord tell us to do? Does the Lord want people to continue in their ignorance and not share in the salvation that He's provided for them in Jesus Christ? No, He wants us to be part of the team. And tell people to repent. Okay? Now we've got to get serious about not sinning. I mean, you know, when I read these chapters here, it scares me to death. God is talking about His wrath being poured out on those who love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and gratify it. I mean, if you boil this all down, that's really what this is saying. Is it about Rome? Yeah, it's about Rome. It's about Rome, but it's about you and me too. It's about any generation of people that lives on the face of the earth when it comes down to being identified as the people of God and coming out from among those of the world and having our minds set right to revere God and to keep His commandments and to live to His glory. And if we don't do that, then we're going to experience the wrath of God. So render unto her as she rendered to you. Not that the church is going to do that, but He's saying what she has done is going to be done to her double. Okay? Double. It's not going to... The wrath of God, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we need to persuade ourselves. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance, for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. What are they expressing? How can this happen? Too big to fail. Remember that? A couple years ago when you had all the financial institutions and everything that were in trouble and the government says, well, we got to bail them out. They're too big to fail. Well, nobody's too big to fail. That's what God is showing us here. Nobody's too big to fail. Roman Empire, too big to fail? No, it's failing. It's going to collapse. And everybody stands in wonder saying, how can this be? How can this be? Well, God said that this is what's going to happen. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. They can't. They can't. With the fall of the Roman Empire, the roads become in disarray. The aqueducts that Rome had built to supply water, fresh water to the cities and so forth. People started tearing into those to build their own little houses and stuff, and water just poured out and all. I mean, all of the infrastructure of Rome just collapsed. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stories and pearls, fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, just expensive wood. Every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Do you just get that stuff from just one place? I mean, you know, realize it, this stuff's coming from all over the world. Okay? Well, it's stopping. It's stopping. Cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil and fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, bodies and souls of men, that your fruit and your soul long for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Well, if you don't find them, you can't sell them. And if you can't sell them, you can't make any income. And that's what's going on here. The whole economy of the Roman Empire is collapsing. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed with fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches come to nothing." Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like the great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate." Everybody who's got a ship is getting rich, carrying these goods all over the world. No more. No more. Good luck fishing. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." What did it say in chapter 6 and verse 10? "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" It's coming. Their judgment is coming. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Rome has fallen. The Roman Empire has fallen. And life gets hard. I mean, you don't have... I just think about it. I didn't have electricity. Okay, that goes without saying. I didn't have cars and all that. You know, what did they have? They had horses and animals and wagons and that kind of stuff, but... just think how hard life is going to get now. You know, without the... if you can't go and buy and sell because there's nothing to buy and sell, you see, then what are you going to have to do to survive? You're going to have to go out and plant your own food and harvest your own food. Things are going to get hard. And it did get hard. And it was okay. I mean, you know, during the summer months and so forth, things are fine. The winter, There's nothing to do except wait for spring and hope you've got enough food to get through winter. Things were hard all over the empire. Yeah. It wasn't the end of the world, but it was the end of the Roman world. Yeah.
But the sun still rises and the sun still sets. People are born, people die.
Yeah.
And I think we forget that. We get so caught up in who we are and what's important to us that we lose that sense of identity. We forget that, first and foremost, we should be Christians. We shouldn't have an allegiance to a flag and to a nation. And that when we do, like with those five churches we're talking about, that were so attached to Rome and everything that they got.
Yeah, well, I mean, this was written to Christians really to prepare them, you know, because they had to deal with this too, you know. Life got hard for them too. They weren't being put to death, you know, anymore. I mean, you know, by this time, I mean, historically, look at the fact that also that by this time, you've got, you know, the Roman Catholic Church is the world religion of the Roman Empire. Roman Catholic Church didn't fall apart during the Roman Empire. In fact, it was the only thing that really kind of held some kind of semblance of civilization together, even though it was corrupt and all that. You know, so you had that. You also had the true church, you know. But you're in the Dark Ages, you know. Where's the record of the true church and all that? Well, you have to look long and hard and deep, you know, to find it. But there is evidence of it. But all of this is saying that, look, when Rome falls, everything that you've taken for granted that Rome has provided, it's gone. Okay? So don't put your hope and trust there, as you're saying. Put your hope and trust in God. You know? Of course, true Christians had already done that. You know? Life is already difficult for them. They're not able to buy and sell in the Roman Empire. They're already providing for themselves. They're already living the kind of life that, you know, that all of Rome was going to live. They're already living that kind of a lifestyle. So they're already trusting in God, like, you know, you're talking about. But nevertheless, we still have these warnings come out from among them. Don't get sucked into it. Yeah, it might look like life is easier on the Roman side of things, but it's corrupt. Okay? Somebody waving their hand? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And the reason that he does it is because there is another battle of Armageddon coming. You know, there's another big battle between God and Satan, and it's going to be the final one. Okay? And everybody who's not on the right side is going to go in that hell and fire and brimstone as prepared for the devil and his angels. So, all of this stuff that we're saying, boy, you know, well, Rome just really messed up and they had the wrong. Don't be like Rome. I mean, that's really the message here, Revelation. Don't be like Rome. Okay? Yep. What happens in Vegas, God's writing it down. Yeah. Right. Okay. Then a mighty angel took up a stone. All right, so we had a mighty angel with a voice of truth. Okay, then we have a voice that's speaking, has been speaking this whole time. Okay, now we have a mighty angel, another mighty angel. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. Why would it be a great millstone? What's the first thing that you think about when you think about a millstone? There's a lot of different things, I guess. it's big. And can one person pick it up? No. Can several people pick it up? No. I mean, usually to move a millstone, you've got to have levers and, you know, you've got to have some machinery to do that, even if it's, you know, rather, if it's just levers and that kind of stuff. But here's this angel, he picks it up. Okay? Why is it a millstone? What is the millstone? Well, that's Rome. That's the Roman Empire. That's what he's talking about here. It's big and heavy. Who can move it? Well, this angel picks it up like it's nothing. Okay? And he throws it into the sea. Now, if you throw a millstone into the sea, how long is it going to be there? All right, that's the picture that he's drawing here, okay? You throw it into the sea, can you see it anymore? No. How long is it going to stay there? It's going to stay there. Nobody's bringing it back. And that's what he's saying. It's not coming back. All right, so when Rome's gone, it's gone. Thus, with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flautists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in her any more. What's the significance of that? The sound of all these musical instruments aren't going to be heard anymore. No more celebrations. You know, you play music when you're happy, you know, and to get you happy and all that. No, no more getting happy. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman will be found in you anymore. Why do you think he talked about that? I mean, you know, there's still going to be carpenters and stonemasons and that kind of stuff, right? But think about the Roman Empire. What made Rome so great? It's engineering. I mean, you've got these aqueducts that come from clear up in the mountains down to the cities. I'm talking hundreds of miles. And you've got to get that grade just right and keep it just... I mean, how do you do that? The Colosseum and, you know, all of the architecture of Rome, that's what he's talking about, okay? It's gone. You don't have anybody to organize that anymore. You don't have the money to finance it. You don't have the... It's gone. That's what he's saying. The millstone shall not be heard anymore. Not because it's at the bottom of the sea. This is a different millstone. What's he talking about? Yeah, just the, and it makes what? It makes the bread alive. It makes our everyday needs. Grant us this day our daily bread. He's not just talking about bread. He's talking about our daily needs. Okay? Your daily needs aren't going to be there. Life gets hard. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And he's not talking about the fact that you can't, you know, the Roman Empire, they didn't have lamps and, you know, they were able to light things, but he's just talking about the light of Rome and the illumination of Rome. It's gone. It's gone dark. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. People aren't going to get married anymore? Well, not by the authority of Rome. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all nations were deceived. The sorcery of Babylon, you see, the sorcery of the merchants, the sorcery of appealing to the greed of people, you see. Gone. They don't have anything to do their tricks, and the merchandise is gone. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. So what's the other reason Rome falls? Because of what they did to the church. It's what they did to righteous people. Had them put to death. All right. That takes us to chapter 19. Chapter 19 looks a little bit better. You know, focuses on the saved. You know, there's the other side of the coin. What about the righteous that are left on the earth? They've got reason to rejoice. Okay. And yet chapter 19 ends kind of saying, preparing us for another battle.